Following is the first and second of a series of retreat conferences on the subject, The Spirituality of Pope John Paul II. This retreat was given by Father John A. Hardin, S.J., Professor of Theology at St. John's University in New York. Father Hardin is a well-known author, retreat master, and spiritual director. He is the author of Holiness in the Church, the Catholic Catechism, and the New Catholic Dictionary. Each conference of this retreat is complete in itself, while together they form a synthesis of the Holy Father's teaching on various aspects of our spiritual life. As Father Hardin says, it is no exaggeration to say that God has given us an extraordinary prophet of sanctity in our times, in the person of the present Holy Father. Drawing extensively on the words of Pope John Paul II, Father Hardin brings out very clearly the doctrine of the Vicar of Christ on the meaning and dignity and method and rewards of Christian holiness. These conferences will be of great assistance to all bishops, priests, religious, and laity who are striving to follow Christ by complete dedication and loyalty to the Holy Catholic Church. In the following conference, Father Hardin speaks on the subject, The Spirituality of Pope John Paul II. Father Hardin.
When Cardinal Wojtyla was elected Pope John Paul II on October the 16th, 1978, few people could have predicted the impact that this man would make on the modern world. Orphaned by his mother's death when he was nine, and brought up by relatives and friends during his father's long absences in military service, Carol had a hard life as a child. Those who knew him best in his early years say that he was a very good boy, a good general description. He had many talents, and he was consistently first in class, which, as I'm sure you know, is a temptation to anyone, anytime, and especially a young child. His piety made everyone believe, just assume, that he would become a priest. Most of all, he was, from the beginning, very devoted to the Blessed Virgin, especially after his own natural mother's death. Mary became for him a mother twice over. We are told that the young Carol, from when he began to go to school, always, daily, went to Mass before he went to school, and every day after school, as a child, spent sometimes a short, sometimes a long time before the Blessed Sacrament. All his contemporaries claim that he loved to pray. Between his childhood and his elevation to the papacy were 50 of the most turbulent years, not only in modern times, but perhaps of world history. and the future Pope not only lived through them, he lived them. Intensely a student and worker and poet and sportsman, as seminarian in hiding, then as priest, bishop, and cardinal. Surely, God prepares those whom he wants to use. He was being prepared by Providence for the role he was to play on a stage he never dreamed. In the Catholic Church, after the Second Vatican Council and into the 21st century. The church in which Pope John Paul II was elected is the post-conciliar church, updated and renewed in her principles by the council, but also faced with 1,000 challenges and trials. Communism has subjected millions of Catholics to inhuman persecution in large parts of Europe and Asia, whole nations. And secularism is trying to seduce the church in countries like ours. And I'm not sure which is worse for the church. Communism behind the Iron Curtain or secularism in allegedly free countries like America. The church that Pope John Paul inherited is in many ways a church in conflict. One that his predecessor, Pope Paul VI, more than once, in anguish, cried out, begging for God's assistance. As on one traumatic occasion, Paul VI exclaimed in public, and I'm sure it was not in his script, "Who today listens to the Pope anymore? Who pays attention to what we say?" As the Pope admitted to a bishop friend of mine in a private audience, Paul VI, "When I retire, I feel like Christ resting his head crowned with thorns." It is a polarized church. Conflict everywhere. Between bishops, between priests, among religious, within dioceses and parishes, within religious communities. We call it polarization. What a sophisticated word for a painful human experience. This is the church into which the present Pope was elected. It is a church that demands, as perhaps never before, absolute loyalty to her doctrine, complete dedication to her founder, and complete commitment among bishops, priests, religious and the laity, to the following of Christ according to their respective states of life. Holiness among Catholics has always been desirable, and the Church has never tired exhorting the faithful to become saints. Since the time of St. Paul, this is the will of God, your sanctification. But today, it is something more than desirable. It is absolutely necessary. Only holy Catholics can survive in today's conflict between good and evil. No other priests will be left. No other religious will be left. No other laity will be left. Only saints are a match for the demonic forces that are organized and so lavishly financed to crush, if possible, the Church of God. And they concentrate on the consecrated souls of Christ. You don't explain the loss of 10,000 priests or more than 50,000 sisters in America since the Council, except as the work of the evil one. That is why it is no exaggeration to say that God has given us an extraordinary prophet of sanctity in our times, in the person of the present Holy Father. And remember, a prophet foretells, but a prophet also threatens. It is not only exhortation, it is also the threat of divine visitation. My intention during these conferences on the spirituality of Pope John Paul II will be to bring out as clearly as possible the doctrine of the present Vicar of Christ on the meaning and dignity and method and rewards of Christian holiness. For this conference, I wish to simply outline in prelude form some of the main features of this spiritual doctrine, a kind of a preview. And in the course of the conferences that follow, to elaborate on these features and apply them to our daily lives. I would single out the following as outstanding qualities that deserve our special consideration. Let me name them, and I wouldn't be myself if I didn't number them. And then just a few sentences about each. Not to say too much, because we have 6 days. First, humility of mind. Second, obedience to the Church's authority. Third, faith in the Holy Eucharist. Fourth, deep understanding of Jesus Christ. Fifth, zeal to proclaim Christ. Sixth, wise prudence in dealing with the world. 7. The habit of constant prayer. 8. Courageous patience in carrying the cross. 9. Fearless loyalty to the truth of the gospel. And 10. Simple devotion to the Blessed Virgin Mary. Needless to say, there's enough here for months of speaking and for a lifetime of reflection. First then, humility of mind. The spirituality of everyone, and surely of the present Pope, is in large measure the outgrowth of one's own personality. A Teresa of Avila is not a Catherine of Siena. Ignatius is not Francis. Karol Wojtyła had a very gifted mind. What he must have learned early is that I'm going to retain my intelligence and remain a Catholic. I must become very, very, very humble. Now, ungifted people can also be proud. But then, it's still wrong. But it's more the object of pity. But gifted people either become humble or they will not even be saved. And surely will never become holy. What, as we shall see, and by now the Pope has said a lot. That high intelligence is not incompatible with simple, childlike piety. And if there is one thing as we start the series of reflections, the Pope wants to disprove. It is to tell the world you're lying when you claim that intelligence and faith cannot meet. And indeed, when they do, the result is something for the angels to admire. Obedience to church authority. Throughout his life as priest, bishop, and cardinal, Wojtyła was always obedient. It was not coincidental that he was raised to the College of Cardinals in the same year that Pope Paul VI knew he was going to publish Humanae Vitae. There was not a stronger defender of Pope Paul VI in the College of Cardinals and Cardinal Wojtyla. Absolute obedience. The Vicar of Christ has spoken. When in 1970 the Cardinal brought a delegation of some 260 Polish priests, many of whom had survived the concentration camps, to Rome to pay their respects and extend their congratulations to the then Holy Father on the 50th anniversary of his ordination to the priesthood, the Cardinal spoke for the others, but especially for himself, when he said, "And our loyalty is unto death." The Holy Eucharist. From childhood, when the little boy would go through the ritual of Mass on an improvised altar made of boxes, playing the part of a priest all through life. For him, the Eucharist was where he spent a lot of his time. The Mother General of the Felicians told me recently, when she visited the Cardinal's residence in Krakow, she was shown into the chapel, and she noticed in the back of the chapel a desk. "What's the desk doing in chapel? Have you heard this?" "Oh," the Cardinal's secretary said, "that's where His Eminence spends a lot of his time, at the desk facing the tabernacle." When I heard that, you can't imagine what that meant to me. I couldn't count the number of hours I've spent writing before the Eucharist. Understanding Jesus Christ. Pope John Paul not only has a good mind, he has a well-developed mind. This mind has penetrated far beyond the ordinary into the depth and length and breadth of the mystery of the Incarnation. We don't have to make predictions anymore, we know. There are already insights into the meaning of Jesus Christ, such as have never before been penned or spoken by the Vicar of Christ. We might almost say that his spirituality begins with an uncommon understanding of three things: of who Christ is, of why he lived and died and rose from the dead, and how he wants us to become like him. That the first responsibility of a Christian is to have a mind that, like St. Paul's, has taken on the mind of Christ. That the spiritual life is not, please God, all emotion. It is not even, all affection. It is also thinking. In fact, so much promising modern spirituality has become worse than wasted effort, because often great zeal, generosity, but lacking the solid foundations with a mind understanding. Zeal to proclaim Christ. Already before his elevation, Cardinal Wojtyla showed how zealous he was to make Christ known to those who were willing to listen and to those who were unwilling to listen. The word proclaim implies studied efforts, suggests even some opposition. And since his election, it has become almost a motto of his pontificate, the imperative, proclaim Christ, make him known, tell everyone about Christ, talk about him, write about him, and above all, live Christ, so that the world might be saved. Because the first duty is to know Christ. And how will anyone know him unless someone who already believes has proclaimed him? Wise prudence. Experience has sharpened the Pope's wisdom and enabled him to cope with the world in an unprecedented way. He will show us how a person can be firm and yet not inflexible, strong and yet not cold. Above all, he will show us how the spirituality of the modern world must be a prudent, careful, thoughtful, wise, shrewd, I might almost say a cunning spirituality. I know. That we are to be in the world and yet not of the world, and that's not a clever phrase. That we are to bring Christ to the world and yet not compromise with the world. And what pressure the world will bring, what do I mean will bring? Is bringing on her even most zealous proclaimers of Christ to compromise, which is one of my definitions of heresy, compromise with revealed truth. 90% or 92%. But not the full truth. Like his master, the Pope will show us how to deal even with the enemies of the church, to love them even as they hate us, but to love them without giving in to them, to command their respect without ceasing to be ourselves. constant prayer. This was no cliché in the life of the Pope before he was elected. And it's no cliché now. He never learned, I'm told, he didn't want to drive a car. You know why? So he wouldn't be as distracted as you have to be when you drive. He had installed in the back of a car a desk. If I could do that. In traveling, in waiting, he was always praying. And most often, with a rosary in his hand. I talked to a priest recently in New York. I heard this from another priest who was there. The Holy Father was attending a solemn, festive, Eucharistic celebration at Assisi. He was in the audience or the congregation. The bishop of the place was offering the Mass. And all through the Mass, you cannot imagine how pleased I was to hear this. The priests nudged each other. Look. All through the Mass, sure as I'm sitting here, the Pope was fingering his beads. Thanks, Holy Father. We need that. Behind his constant prayer was, of course, the realization of a profound truth. We always need grace because we need grace since the most available source of grace is prayer. When do we not need to pray? When we don't need grace? When is that? Well, we never don't need it. We always need it. And even if you suffer from insomnia, get into the habit. It's a good one. Don't waste time just lying there. Pray. The cross. Whatever else the Pope will teach us, it is that we should have no illusions about the following of Christ. It means embracing the cross. He experienced trials in his family. The loss of his mother at the age of 9, of his father at the age of 21, his own people, and oppressed, persecuted, ignored, despised people. Caught between two unscrupulous powers, Nazism and communism. Trials for the church, trials within the church. What he discovered and how we need to know this. Now, the worst enemies of the church are not those outside, the worst are her own unfaithful priests and villages. Fearless loyalty to the truth. Whatever else the Pope can teach us, it is that truth is never popular. And that for many good reasons. Because the truth is from God, and God makes demands. And no one likes to have demands placed. I don't say heavy trials, but even such a thing as a slight inconvenience to kneel down or to bless oneself. Yet the truth must be lived and proclaimed. I received a picture, a photograph of the present Holy Father that a man brought to me in New York a few days ago. Very telling features. It would almost seem that the Lord even prepared his physiognomy to give the impression of fearless courage. Yet the Pope is a very sensitive man. Children, I'm told, respond to him because they see in his eyes someone who loves them. And as a recent picture showed in a magazine that is unfriendly to the Pope, have this caption: sometimes the enemies can say more than they intend to communicate. The Pope's hand was upraised, waving to several hundred thousand, the iron hand with a smile. If there is any man who understands and tries to live out one of my favorite quotations from St. Ignatius, it is the present Holy Father. No one who fears people will ever do anything great for God. Amen. Amen. Finally, devotion to Mary. From infancy, in being brought up by a mother who herself dearly cherished, Mary. By now, in thousands of words, he has told us, and will continue saying it, that she is our greatest hope, not beside Christ, but she is the one who brings us to Christ, that we cannot truly reach him except through her. But one parting observation. The Marian devotion of our Holy Father is not only, though also, meant to stimulate our own individual piety towards Our Lady. We all need her. But to especially animate society, the Church, to see in Mary her mother, countries. Our country has been dedicated to the Immaculate Conception. Last week, gave some lectures in Washington. Across the street from the Immaculate Conception at Trinity College. Beautiful, multi-million dollar edifice. But midday, I was sorry to see almost no one going inside. Who would think that our country is consecrated to the Immaculate Conception? The need, therefore, that nations have of Our Lady. The need that dioceses have. The need that religious communities have, core communities, to reassess not just our individual, but our collective, corporate devotion to Our Lady. Being sure that just as all graces, faith tells us, come to us as individuals through her hands, so all graces come to societies and communities, and that only those will even survive, let alone thrive, who manifest an extraordinary love for and a devotion to the Mother of Jesus. Let us ask Our Lady, as we begin this retreat, to help us penetrate ever more deeply into the mysteries of our faith under the guidance of our Holy Father, so that with his help we might be better religious, and because we are more religious, thousands of others will come to know, love, and serve Jesus through Mary more faithfully. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
For our next conference, turn over to side B and push the play button immediately without rewinding the tape.